Good morning. I too greet each one in Jesus' name. Come before you in fear of God as I think about the Sunday school lesson and the responsibility that as we stand before a congregation to preach the word and the truth of God's word. I was challenged by that thought in our, we talked about the how we can pervert the gospel. It's my desire to preach the truth this morning and to use God's word for the foundation for it. A month or so ago, I was reading through the book of or the minor prophets in my personal devotions, and I read through the book of Jonah. And we all know the story of Jonah and the whale and how that he was swallowed by the whale, or the big fish, the Bible calls it. We refer to it as a whale. It's something that the children enjoy, but I was challenged more by the first number of verses in the book of Jonah and the fact that he deliberately ran away from the call that God had placed on his life, and how that it's a possibility for each one of us here to do the same thing. Now, we may not literally run like Jonah did, but there are ways that we can run from the call that God gives us. It may not be obvious to those around us, but yet it's still running. As I was studying for that, I came across some, as I was studying for this message, we always talked about him being sent to Nineveh, and I did not understand or realize that the city of Nineveh was actually the capital of the Assyrian Empire at that time. The Assyrian Empire was pretty much world rule at that time. It wasn't long after that that the Babylonian, Medes, and Persians conquered the Assyrian Empire and became world ruling. But the Assyrian Empire, or the city of Nineveh especially, was known as the robber city. And they would, basically because they would overrun and rob other countries to make themselves rich. Also, in my studies, I found out that there are a lot of people that do not believe the book of Jonah is actually a factual happening. They believe it's some myth that someone wrote up. And partly because they do not believe the encounter of Jonah with the big fish could actually happen. And outside of the miracle of God, it probably wouldn't have happened, but God allowed it to happen. God made it happen for a purpose. Another reason that a lot of people do not believe it is a true happening is because in all the archaeological discoveries of the Syrian Empire, they have not found any trace or record that there was a mass repentance in Nineveh at this time. And the third one is that they believe that the title King of Nineveh, as is used in the book of Jonah, it seems very small for the king of the empire. But in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus refers to it. In verses 39 to 41, he was talking to the Pharisees, and they had come to him and asked for a sign. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Jesus referred to it as an actual happening, and so therefore we know that because it's in the Bible, we've been taught that the Bible is truth, that we can believe it, that it actually happened. There are two things that stand out in this book, and the first one is God's universal love and compassion for mankind. His desire was that every man would have the opportunity to repent. And the second one is the sovereignty of God. And the title about the king of Nineveh serves as a humble reminder, not only to the Nineveh's great monarch, but to all of us, of the great power of Israel's God. Now, who was Jonah? Jonah was only referenced one other time in the Old Testament, and that was in a prophecy to King Jeroboam II. And that was in 2 Kings 14. In verse 23, it says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittiah, the prophet, which was at Gathaphar. That is the only other mention of Jonah as a prophet in the Bible, until you come to the book of Jonah. And I've been inspired recently of how some of this, I always thought that the minor prophets were towards the end of the Old Testament, so they meant happened a long time after the children of Judah or the children of Israel, like the kings and all that. But the book of Jonah, the account of Jonah happened approximately 280 years after King David had reigned, 240 years after King David had reigned. And this was soon after the kingdom had been divided, and he was a prophet during that time. The other thing about Jonah is it seems like his main responsibility or his main job as a prophet was to preach to the city of Nineveh. And I'd like to read chapter 1 of Jonah at this time and then get through the book. We're not going to read all of it for sake of time, but there's different parts of it that I'd like to pull out and look at Jonah's life. Chapter 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittiah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was going down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If it so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said on every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he answered, and he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was very tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. First couple of verses we have here, God called Jonah and asked him to do a job that Jonah did not feel like he could do. And I'm not sure if I would have been any different, because Nineveh at that time was one of the greatest enemies. The city of Nineveh and the land of the Assyrians was one of the greatest enemies of Israel. And not only that, they were not of Jewish descendant. They were Gentiles. And in Old Testament times, the Jews were known as God's special people. So Jonah decided he had a better idea. He was going to go to Tarshish. And from what I found in my studies, that is the exact opposite direction from what direction he would have had to go to Nineveh. See, he is self-willed, and he thought he knew better than God. Then in verse 5, after he was on the ship and they were in the storm, the mariners were afraid, and it says they cried every man unto his God. And I'm not sure if it's just because of translation, but it has a small g. You see that they understood that there was a power that they could call out to, but it was the false gods. We have Jonah in the bottom of the ship sleeping. So they, in verse 6, they called, woke him up, and they said, "Call upon thy God," and that's a capital G for God. I'm not sure what they understood about Jonah, but it seems like they knew that his God was different. And in verses 9, he told him what he had done, why he was on their ship, and that he was running away from God. And it caused them to have fear. There was only one other time, I think, in scriptures that we have anyone sleeping in the ship in the midst of a storm, and that was Jesus when the disciples were on, I think it was the Sea of Galilee. He woke them up because they were sure, they woke Jesus up because they were sure they were going to perish. I don't know if Jonah felt comfortable where he was at, if his conscience was not working or not. It seemed like he was relaxed and he was enjoying the ride. Then he told them what they needed to do in order to experience a calm. And it seems like they were afraid to do that, to throw him overboard because of destroying his life. But in verse 14, they finally came to the point where they knew that that's what they had to do if they wanted to experience a calm. So they cried unto the Lord and asked that the Lord would not lay innocent blood upon them. They took Jonah up and threw him overboard, and there was an instant calm. And I believe these men experienced a miracle they probably never experienced before. And I had to wonder what these men actually saw when they threw Jonah over. Maybe they threw him over and walked the other way so they didn't have to watch him suffer or to drown. Maybe some of them stood there and tried to watch everything that happened to see what would happen to him. Did these men actually see the great fish come up and swallow him? I don't know if we have any proof whether they did or not. It was just thoughts that I thought about. But these men simply did what Jonah had told him to do, and they experienced the great calm from it. Then in verse 17, we have God preparing the great fish to swallow up Jonah. We see here that God provides for his people, and he cares for his people. And in chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer to God. He prayed out of the fish's belly, and we have him talking about he was at the depths of the bottoms of the mountains in verse 6. And through his prayer, he finally acknowledges that no matter where he goes, God is there. And it just reminded me again of the miracle that God performed there, because I've never been underwater that far, but they say that the pressure is so great that you have pretty much, you have to wear special suits and stuff to keep from being killed from water pressure and things. I was reminded of the Psalm 139. I'd like to read a number of verses, first 16 verses out of Psalm 139. This is David wrote this And he has a lot of the same thoughts as what Jonah did in his prayer. Psalm 139, verse 1, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eye did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book are and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. David here understood the fact that no matter where he went, God was there. And he also understood that no matter what he thought and what he said, God knew it. Going back to Jonah again, chapter 3, we have God's call to him to go to Nineveh again, and this time he hearkened to God's call after the consequences of not going the first time. I'm sure he didn't really have second thoughts about not going to Nineveh. God called him, he rose, and he went. And he preached the message, and God had told him, he said, you're going to preach what I bid thee to preach. And so he gets to Nineveh. Nineveh was a big city. It says it was 3 days' journey. Some of the translations from the day's journey to mileage, it's a little bit off from what we would understand mileage today, but 3 days' journey would have been approximately 72 miles. And we have Jonah going into the city a day's journey before he started preaching. And he preached a message that God gave him, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. And we have the people responding first in verse 5. It says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest even to the least of them. I'm not sure where the king actually had his actual throne in the city, but it says in verse 6, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. So the people, it seems like, responded to the gospel before the king had even heard about it. But when the king heard about it, he had the same response. He humbled himself from his throne, and he joined in the rest, just like the rest of the people were, in their sackcloth and ashes. And not only that, he proclaimed a fast, and he published a decree that everyone was supposed to fast and to pray. In verse 7, it says, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. He took the call of God seriously, and he proclaimed a fast for the whole city. In verse 10, it seems like he did not have the full knowledge of God and how that God will give mercy to those who call out to him in true repentance. It says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? And in verse 10, we have God extending his mercy to the city of Nineveh and repented, it says, of the evil that he had said he would do unto them. And that brings us to chapter 4, and this chapter is one I sometimes find myself a lot like Jonah. I'd like to read this chapter. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and plenteous, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd, and he made it to come up over Jonah, and it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, that it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished to in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for that which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein is more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? See here that Jonah became angry and displeased because of God changing his mind and repenting of the evil that he had planned to do to the city of Nineveh because they had repented. And he even got to the point where he felt it would be better off for him just to die. Some people think, in my studies, they brought out the fact that maybe it was because if he would go back to his own country, they would wonder what the world he was doing going to their enemy nation to try to get them to repent. Maybe he was fearful of that, I don't know. But it seems like he had his mind made up that Nineveh was going to be destroyed no matter what they did. It seems that he was very nearsighted and lacked compassion for those around him. The last part of the chapter, we have him going out, or verse 5, it's about the middle of the chapter, we have him going out and sitting, made himself a booth, and he sat under the shadow of it till he see what would become of the city. And I had to wonder if he was planning to sit there for the 40 days to see if God would actually do what he had said, or if he just sat there trying to figure out what he should do next. But it seems like till he could see what would become of the city. It seems like he was expecting God to still destroy the city. And God used his gourd to help Jonah, try to teach Jonah a lesson. And God used the gourd to bring comfort to Jonah for one day, and then it disappeared, and Jonah had to suffer in the heat. And because of all that, he says it, verse 8 again, he said, It's better for me to die than to live. Jonah had more sympathy on the gourd than he did on the people of Nineveh. And God simply told him in verses 10 and 11, he said, You have pity on the gourd that you didn't have anything to do with to make it to grow or to make it to wither away. He said, Should not I have pity on my own people that I have created? In essence, he didn't say it in those words. But see that God had compassion on his creation, on the people of Nineveh. Says, wherein are 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand or their left. And that would be probably children under the age of 2, or maybe it was just strictly infants. I'm not exactly sure what class of or what age group that would have been. Someone said because of that amount of little children, there would have probably been an approximate population of 500,000 or more. And it's also because there was much cattle. It was all part of God's creation, and that God had compassion on it. And what can we learn from the life of Joseph, of Jonah? Number one, that there is a peril of running away from duty. Jonah here suffered that. In verse 9 of chapter 2, I'm not sure what vow he was talking about, but he said, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. This was when right before God spoke to the fish and had him vomited out on dry land. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, it says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. And you can go over to Matthew 23. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees there. In verses 23 to 28, it says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for ye make clean out the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortions and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in those verses, but it's so easy for us to be just like that. We can make sure everything looks good on the outside, but our inside we are not living the way we should. We have choices we need to make. That was brought out in Sunday school a number of times, that we have choices that we need to make in order to follow God and to make sure that we are on the straight and narrow way. And God wants all of our life, not just part of it. It's easy to think that we can allow things into our life that God doesn't approve of, but that is, in essence, the same as Jonah. He was running away from God. And it will take us down. And there are different areas in our life that this could show up. It could be a lack of commitment to our partner, a lack of openness to our church family, and even a lack of commitment to responsibilities God has given us, whether it's in the home or in the church. Anytime we decide that we can do something without God's help or that not do something God asks us to, we are the same as Jonah and we are running away from God. Second one is the temptation of self-righteousness and religious pride. Maybe it'd be better to say denominational pride. It doesn't matter what kind of pride you have, it's going to take you away from God. And it shows itself by not having a desire and also a lack of love for the lost around us, and not having the desire to spread the good news of salvation. Maybe feeling that our church has everything put into place and other groups just don't quite measure up. The Bible talks about the body of Christ relates it to our physical body, and we need each other to stay on the straight and narrow way, no matter what group we are a part of, as long as we are following the Bible and the truths of God's word. Number three, we need to allow God to use us to spread the gospel. And it needs to be something that we do actively every day. And by doing that, we are open to this and sensitive to the Holy Spirit's direction in our life. And the fourth one is, we need to understand the wideness of God's mercy. In John 3, 16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See here that the call and the mercy of God is universal as long as they come to him in true repentance. And it is God's desire that all would repent and not none would be lost. Going back to the last two verses in Psalms 139, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That was David's desire, to have God search him and to know his heart. And I believe he already knew that God knew his heart and his life, but our desire should be that God would guide us and direct us. And not only that, that we would allow him to refine our hearts and lives, that we can be led in the right way into everlasting life. The verses on the front of the bulletin stood out to me, and I'd like to just read them in closing. In Job 23:10, Job was a man that suffered a lot in his lifetime. And others, some of us have suffered a lot as well. But I like Job's testimony in verse 10, Job 23, verse 10, it says, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Trust as we go through this week that we can take that challenge as Job did and understand that God's word and God's ways are more important than the physical things of life. With these thoughts, shall we kneel for prayer? Father in heaven, we come to you this morning thanking you for your many blessings to us. Thank you, Lord, for the truths of your word. Pray, Lord, you would help us to be open to your will and leading in our lives and your call in our lives, that we would allow you to guide us and direct us wherever you want us to go. Just pray, Lord, that you would be with us as a congregation as we go forward in our church life, that you would guide us and direct us. Pray too, Lord, that you would be with each one here. Pray that you would help us all to look to you and to serve you faithfully in whatever area of life you call us to live. Just pray, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us throughout the remainder of this day. Help us to be a light and a witness for you in this dark and sinful world. That's what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.